words. It's good to see you, brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a little while since I've been with you for a service, and I rejoice for this opportunity tonight. I invite you to turn with me this evening to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And tonight, as we read this passage, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now, we're going to be reading an extended passage. I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. So please stay with the text. It is the most important thing that you will hear this evening. Stay with the text. And don't zone out, please, as we read the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. She was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at the book of Mark really begins by identifying who Jesus is. And tells us that this book is good news about who Jesus is. Right at the beginning of the book, at Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we read, The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as you read through the book of Mark, it's like the author Mark, under the Spirit's inspiration, just keeps coming back to that. It's like every single thing you read in this book is calculated to tell you this is Jesus. He is the Christ and he is the Son of God. And it is good news what he has done. As we come through the book and actually come to the end of Mark chapter 4, at the end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms a storm. And having calmed that storm, the disciples say, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him?" And really, from Mark chapter 4 through Mark chapter 5, you see the identity of Jesus shining forth. At the end of Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus is Lord over the storm. As Mark chapter 5 begins, we see that Jesus is Lord over Legion, the demonic forces, as he heals a man, delivers him from demonic possession, and saves him. And then as we come to this passage before us, we see that Jesus is Lord over sickness and even death. There is a point that is communicated by all of this information about Jesus, and that is simply this: because Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus is Lord, we can trust him in every circumstance of life. Or, to put it in Jesus' own words, be not afraid, only believe. I want us to consider three things this evening, three points this evening. This passage is calculated to motivate us to trust. It tells us that we can trust Jesus. Or if I were to make that an imperative rather than an indicative, trust Jesus. First, brothers and sisters, the passage teaches us to trust Jesus in the afflictions of life. Trust Jesus in the afflictions of life. There are two people in this passage that face great afflictions in their lives. And of course, if we understand life, we know that all of us will encounter afflictions of one kind or another. None of us are exempt from afflictions. Even as this COVID-19 virus continues to gain steam and to impact more people, even if we are not ourselves touched by this virus, there are all kinds of other afflictions that life will bring our way. None of us is exempt from afflictions. And in the passage before us, we see two people in particular that faced great affliction. First, Jesus encounters Jairus. Jairus is described in verse 22, as one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, we don't know what synagogue it is, and we don't know exactly what particular status he had. Was he the chief ruler of the synagogue? Was he one of the lower rulers of the synagogue? We know that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Was this the first synagogue in which Jesus began to speak in the book of Mark, in which he healed a man, delivered him of a demon possession? We don't know. We don't know what this ruler's disposition was toward Jesus initially. He might have been skeptical. He might have been hostile to Jesus. But something comes into his life that moves him to seek out Jesus. And it is the terminal illness of his daughter. This is what we're looking at here. This girl has been sick for some time, and she is now at death's door. She is so close to death that she is actually going to die while Jesus and Jairus are walking back to Jairus' home. And in his desperation, Jairus goes to Jesus. I remember reading this story shortly after the birth of my first child, Claire. And all of a sudden, this story took upon itself a greater weight. As I could imagine my own daughter sick with an illness that would bring her to death, Really, any of us, whether we have children or not, can in some way imagine this, imagining if some loved one of ours was at the point of death, having suffered with some kind of a terminal illness. Some of you might even know that by experience. In his time of affliction, Jairus does the right thing. He goes to Jesus. And how often is it that God, in his wisdom and his mercy, brings the afflictions of life into our paths so that we may go to Jesus? As Thomas Watson said, God puts men on their backs that they may look up to heaven. And so it is, so often, in our afflictions, God ordains these things so that we will look to Jesus. Jairus responds correctly. He responds correctly in who he goes to in his time of affliction. He goes to Jesus. He responds correctly in the way that he comes to Jesus in his time of affliction. He comes to Jesus simply with desperate hope and faith. And Jesus responds by going with Jairus. And you can imagine, if you're Jairus, how hope springs anew in his heart. His daughter is at the point of death, but Jesus has agreed to go with him. And this is where you would expect, if you're just reading this story, that now Jesus and Jairus walk their way to Jairus' home, and then Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. But that's not what happens, is it? Jesus, the scripture tells us, is walking to Jairus' house. He's walking with Jairus, and verse 24 tells us that much people follow them, and then the word is, and thronged him. In other words, it's not just Jesus and it's not just Jesus' disciples that are walking with Jesus to Jairus' house. There are all kinds of people, so much so that there is a throng of people. Think, if you would, some of you maybe that have gone to sporting events. I know you're not going to them now, but when they're going on, you've gone to sporting events. And when the game ends, you're leaving that arena or you're leaving that stadium and there's all kinds of people and you're jostling from one person to the next. This is kind of the picture here. There are all kinds of people around Jesus and the crowd is really just kind of bouncing off one another as they walk in this general trajectory toward Jairus' house. And in the midst of this throng, the scripture describes the second person who faces a great affliction in their life. Jairus' great affliction was the terminal illness of his daughter and the fact that she is at the point of death. But now we encounter the second person with a great affliction, and that is this woman with an issue of blood. The scripture describes her in verse 25 as a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. The word that is used for this issue of blood in verse 29 is the word plague. Another way that this could be translated is affliction. But literally, that word actually means a whip or a scourge. This is how the affliction had dealt with her, like being whipped or scourged. She has an issue of blood. She's had it for 12 years. And verse 26 says that she has suffered many things of many physicians. It doesn't just mean that she went to a lot of different physicians or she experienced things. The word suffered actually has that connotation. She, with her problem, has gone. She's brought up the courage to take this very delicate medical issue that she has to the doctors. And the treatment that she has received, so far from making her better, has actually caused her further suffering. That is what's happened here. Now, we won't go into the specifics of this kind of affliction, but it is a an affliction particular to a woman. It's an affliction that even in the Old Testament, there were guidelines given for women in this condition as long as it lasted. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 28. Let me read that to you. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Everything this woman touched was considered defiled because of her affliction. This had all kinds of ramifications. It had religious ramifications. She could not enter the assembly and worship with the congregation because of what was going on. This had social ramifications in that any person who touched her or touched anything that she had sat on would also be unclean, so those people would have to keep their distance. And of course, in the midst of all of this, there are personal ramifications. She had no human touch for 12 years because anyone who touched her would be likewise unclean. Think about, not even in sexual terms, but just no hugs, no helping hands of assistance, no pat on the back, none of that for 12 years. She experiences this extreme form of social isolation. And really, she ought not to have been, according to the law, she probably should not have even been in this crowd, right? Because by the law, every person that she bounces off of in this crowd is likewise unclean, according to the Old Testament law. But like Jairus, the desperation of her affliction has moved her to seek Christ. We see her thinking in verse 28. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And so this is what she does. She comes in the press of the crowd behind Jesus, and she touches his garment. And we compare scripture with scripture. Matthew's gospel indicates that she simply wanted to touch the hem of his garment. She's hoping to simply touch a part of his garment that he wouldn't even notice. She's thinking, I'll touch his garment, be healed, because Jesus can heal, and then I can just fade out. I can go my own way. She doesn't want to be observed. She doesn't want any attention drawn to her. She just longs for healing. And what happens? Well, verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. This is the way that Jesus healed, except for on one occasion that we can think of. Jesus healed immediately. There was no time of recovery. Jesus healed her immediately. This is an amazing thing, by the way. There's something going on here beyond just Jesus has the power to heal. This woman is impure. She touches Jesus, and rather than Jesus becoming impure by her touch, his power purifies her. Rather than being defiled by the woman, Jesus purifies her defilement. And Jesus himself could have left it at that. But Jesus knows that power has gone out of him. And Jesus turns around in the crowd and says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, did Jesus have no idea who touched him? There are some that think that he did. But I think there's more going on than Jesus simply, I felt a little bit of power go out of me. What happened here? Jesus is bringing this woman into a personal relationship with him. In other words, he is turning around, trying to speak with this woman rather than have her simply fade out into the crowd to just go her own way. We know this because Jesus is actually looking around to see her that has done this thing. Jesus knows that she has touched him. And when Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" he wants this woman then to speak with him and him with her. He's drawing her into a personal relationship with him. Now, we see what happens in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him. There's an interesting parallel to this. This woman has been healed, and now, trembling, falls down before Jesus. Can you think of another event in the scriptures where Jesus does something miraculous and the people that experienced the miraculous power of Jesus feared and fell down before him? Well, I can think of a couple. One is when Jesus calms that storm. And after the storm is calmed, the scripture says, then the disciples feared exceedingly and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Another example of this is when Jesus said, "Cast your nets on the other side," and Peter's like, "No, you know, we've been fishing all night, Lord. Okay, but we'll do it at your command. We'll throw the nets on the other side." And then what happens? There's this, they catch more than the ships are able to bear. And what does Peter do? He falls down before Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." This power of Jesus is so great. The greatness of Jesus' power is such that it truly has the power to terrify. Jesus is not just some meek, mild individual. Read the book of Revelation if you have doubts about that. His power is so great that people who encounter his power are often first terrified. But notice that Jesus is not content to let her stay in that terrified state, is he? The woman, fearing and trembling, verse 33, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." What a beautiful thing. She's fearful, and Jesus speaks peace to her. I think there's something else going on here. Jesus has not only healed her physically, but is going to heal her in this moment spiritually. You say, why do you think that? Well, this expression here, "made thee whole," the word in Greek is a form of the word sozo, which is the word saved. In effect, Jesus is saying, not only has your faith made you whole physically, but your faith has saved you. And I have to ask this question at this point. Have you trusted Jesus for your soul's salvation? Are you trusting Jesus as the Savior of your soul? We can hear all the stories of Christ and be amazed by his power, but until we lay hold of him by faith ourselves, we remain in a state where we are apart from eternal life. Friends, trust in Jesus. But this passage would teach us, trust Jesus in the afflictions of life. Trust Jesus in the afflictions of life. Second, friends, trust Jesus in the interruptions of life. Trust Jesus in the interruptions of life. You say, where do you get that? The time that Jesus spends helping and healing and saving this woman is an incredible interruption on the trip to Jairus' house. In this time of delay, the little girl dies. As I think about this, I think about even the story of Lazarus. Jesus loves Mary, Martha. He loves Lazarus. And John says, because of that, because he loves them, when he hears Lazarus is sick, he abides 2 days before he goes. Jairus knows that delay could bring death, but so does Jesus. It's not like Jesus, after speaking with this woman, looks at his watch and says, oh dear, that really took a lot of time. I wasn't expecting that. It's not like this was some interruption that was not a part of Christ's plan and beyond Christ's power. Jesus embraced the interruption. Would Jairus trust him in the midst of that interruption? Will you trust Jesus in the interruptions? Will you trust him in the detours of life? When it seems to you that things should be going this way and Jesus should be doing this, and all of a sudden it just gets derailed. Will you trust him when the delay, from your perspective, serves to make things worse instead of better? Because that's what happens here with Jairus, right? Jesus does not continue walking to the house, and when he doesn't, when he stops to help this woman, Jairus' daughter dies. Will you trust him when you just can't understand why he's doing what he's doing? You can imagine where Jairus' head must have been in these two verses. As Jesus is speaking his final words of grace and salvation to this woman, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? You can imagine in that moment, Jairus, I think, has gone, perhaps, this is where I would have been, he's gone from desperation to hope when Jesus begins to travel with him to his house. And then perhaps in the midst of this interruption, he has himself become a little bit impatient. But still, in his mind, there's hope because Jesus is with him. Jesus is going to the house. And you can imagine, at this moment, all of a sudden, all hope is gone. Your little girl is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And this, I think, moves us to the third point. Trust Jesus in the afflictions of life. Trust Jesus in the interruptions of life. And trust Jesus with the impossibilities of life. The girl's dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. It's now impossible. It's past any hope of Jesus being able to heal. It's past any hope at all. Don't trouble him anymore. As soon as Jesus, verse 36, heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. These words that Jesus speak are incredible words. Both portions are really speak volumes. When he says, be not afraid, the idea is stop being afraid. Stop it, he's telling Jairus. You can imagine in that moment, Jairus is fearful. How will I deal with this grief? How will this change the dynamic of my relationship with the rest of my family, with my wife? When someone passes away in the flower of their youth, there's all kinds of ways that it impacts you. And it's natural that you would fear. And Jesus says, stop. Stop being afraid. And when he says, only believe, the note here, the intention behind this, the meaning behind this is not that Jairus is supposed to start doing something he was not doing, but rather that he is to continue doing something that he was already doing before. In other words, it was belief in Christ that moved Jairus to go see Jesus in the first place. But now, what seems to be an impossible situation has come into Jairus' life. And Jesus says, don't let that stop you from believing in me. Keep on believing. Friends, in the impossibilities of life, trust Jesus when there seems to be no hope. Trust Jesus. Trust him to be true to himself. Trust him to be true to his word. Trust him to do what is right and best. And friends, there are within each of our lives probably circumstances and situations that we would look at as impossible. I think in my own life of friends and family members who are not believers. It seems that no matter what I say, no matter what resource I might point them to, no matter how I might act around them, it seems as though my every effort seems to go completely contrary to opening their eyes to the grace of Christ. And ultimately, that is something that is impossible for me to change. As much as I would love to have the ability to create faith in that person, it's beyond my ability. I need to trust Jesus. I need to trust him. Perhaps some of you face a physical situation or a financial situation where as you look at it, it seems like the entire situation is impossible. There is no way out. And my encouragement to you is this. Stop being afraid. Keep on believing. In the impossibilities of life, trust Jesus when there seems to be no hope. Nothing is beyond his power. But I think that this passage would also teach us, in the impossibilities of life, trust Jesus even when everyone else is mocking his will and his word. Because this is what happens. So he says in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. So he continues then on the way to the house, verse 37. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeping. Now, we come to this portion of the scripture, and we have to at least note some cultural differences between this time and place and ours. Our culture, when we have a funeral, it's usually marked by sort of a solemn silence. And sometimes when there's more than that, we all feel uncomfortable because it's beyond what's normal for us. It's not that way in every part of the world today, though. I was at one funeral a couple years ago where we were at the cemetery service, and it was a public thing, and everybody's singing around the gravesite, and they're putting the earth on the grave, which, again, is not normal in my experience. And the sister of the woman that died jumps onto the casket and begins weeping and wailing loudly. And I thought, wow, this is just so bizarre. But I came to understand, someone explained to me that this is actually part of their culture. This is the way that they express grief. In this culture, funerals were an intentionally loud event. They actually paid people to wail. They paid people to loudly express grief. It didn't matter if these people knew the deceased or not. They were paid to loudly express grief. That was part of the culture. So to note a tragedy, to note someone's passing, they would actually have professional mourners and professional instrumentalists come, and they would wail together loudly. So by the time that Jesus has arrived at the house, the professional mourners have already gathered, and there they are making their noise. And Jesus' response to all of this noise is to silence them and to tell them that the child is only sleeping. By the way, when Jesus says that she's not dead, only sleeping, he's not denying the reality of her present condition. He is denying the permanence of her present condition. And in a moment, these professional mourners go from crying to laughing, from weeping to scorning. On the turn of a dime, they mourners become mockers. It's laughing Jesus to scorn. Imagine that, laughing Jesus to scorn. As though somehow they have a greater grasp on reality than Jesus, the Lord of glory. There's a certain kind of hopelessness, perhaps, that we feel today when we are struggling with our own fear and struggling with our own faith. And then we hear someone denying or despising the word of Christ. There's a difficulty that we face. And yet we, like Jairus in this scene, are called to a courageous and tenacious faith in the face of a mocking world. Let God be true and every man a liar. Trust the word of Christ. If Jesus says the damsel is not dead but sleeps, trust him instead of a mocking world. But then, friends, in the impossibilities of life, trust Jesus to amaze you with his powerful grace. Look at what happens in the passage. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. You see that word there, straightway. It's the same word that we saw in verse 29 when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. Now Jesus calls this girl to life, and immediately she gets up. Verse 42 says they were astonished with great astonishment. Probably, as powerful as that statement is, it's an understatement. If you see the dead stand and walk, you would be astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus raises this girl immediately. She commands that she be given something to eat. No doubt she had not eaten much for a long time. Those that have terminal illnesses often are unable to take food for a long time. Jesus cares not only about her life, but also her health, and so he encourages them, give her something to eat. He urges silence upon the parents. These things we find in verse 43. But the work of Christ leaves everyone amazed by his powerful grace. Friends, in the impossibilities of life, Jesus will do what is right. He won't necessarily do what we expect. He won't necessarily do what we think should be done. See, Jesus is not bound to our will, and Jesus is not bound to our understanding, and he's not bound to our desires. We, friends, can look to him in faith, knowing that he will do what we ask, or he will do something better. Now, will we understand that it's better? Will we understand how it's better? Maybe not in the moment. But friends, we can trust Christ to do all things well. And some of the impossibilities of life that you face, cry out to him, believing in him, and believing that he will do as you ask, or he will do something better. Friends, Jesus has not only the power over physical death, he has the power over spiritual death too. And as we think about the glory of Christ in this passage, I think it's wise for us to remember that Jesus not only can raise people to life spiritually, he has the power over death itself. He is the resurrection and the life. How can we trust Jesus to do what's right in this life when the events and circumstances of this life have implications that go all the way into eternity? Well, we can trust him in this life because he has the power not only over this life, but the life to come. He himself is the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. So friends, I want us to see that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God, and we must trust him. Trust him, friends, in the afflictions of life. Trust him in the interruptions of life. And trust him in the impossibilities of life. He is Lord. Can't think of a better way for us to conclude our meditation this evening but by thinking of the words of Romans 8 and 28. How many things are going to be worked together for good to those who love God? All things. All things. All the good things, all the bad things, all the things that we would think of as really neither good nor bad, just stuff. Every single thing worked together for good. Trust Jesus. Trust him at all times. Pour out your heart to him. Well, as we consider this, let's sing a song in response to this. The hymn is number 523. Number 523. Trusting Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn, number 523.
Oh,
benediction this evening, our benediction, is taken from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. May his grace go with you this week.